among brothers. This past week, I was reading an article about a family that experienced carbon monoxide poisoning. It was a teenager who all of a sudden her parents were asleep. This is up in Fort Worth. Parents were both asleep and she could not wake them up. And her siblings were starting to vomit, to throw up, and she didn't know what to do. And she ended up calling the 911, and the first responders came immediately to the house, and they were able to get everyone out safely. And what they were shocked at was that in order for you to live in your home, you have to have at least a 28.2% oxygen level in that home to at least survive. Their rate in that apartment had gone down to 3.2%. And the reason for that is because carbon monoxide is odorless, it's tasteless, and so they didn't have a carbon monoxide, whatever you call those things. Yes, thank you. Making it difficult to detect, right? And I would submit to you this, that there is an equally dangerous, kind of an odorless, tasteless, spiritual agent that will slowly suffocate our spiritual life. And so we've titled this mini-series within the book of Proverbs, Solomon's Deadly Sins, and this one is on pride. Pride is deceptive for this reason. It begins internally. So that even the illustration of carbon monoxide isn't really the best illustration, because a carbon monoxide is something you ingest. Pride, according to the book of Proverbs, is not something you ingest. It's something that actually grows from your heart. It's deceptive because it begins internally. It's the opposite of humility. You say, well, thank you, Joel, for that. Pride believes that our self is more precise than others. It's our assessments are more accurate. Our opinions are more valid. Our remedies are more effective. Our interpretations are more correct. Our applications are more appropriate. Pride makes self the objective truth by which everyone else is to be judged or measured. Pride declares that it is the counsel of me, myself, and I to be 101% correct at all times. And what makes it so challenging is that pride masquerades itself as truth. That's why it's so deceptive and so alluring even. Tim Keller was preaching on this. He highlighted three characteristics of a proud heart. He said that a proud heart argues for every one of its convictions because it cannot distinguish between major and minor points. Instead, it says this, that any belief, because it is mine, is a major belief. A proud heart either enjoys or avoids confronting, but it never confronts with tears. And that a proud heart is unhappy with life. Instead of receiving it as a gift, it gripes about how things are going. If you had to give a kind of a metaphor or an illustration as to what pride is like, yes, it begins in the heart. Pride is a lot like soil or moisture in soil. That moisture exists whether we're going to get 4 inches of rain this next week or in the hottest, driest parts of a July summer here in Houston. It's presence, moisture is, maybe to lesser degrees or greater degrees. Some moisture has greater, or some soil has greater moisture than others. But let me ask you a question. How would you remove moisture from soil? It's nearly impossible to kind of separate one from the other. That is, pride begins internally in the heart. And so Solomon writes it this way, haughty eyes, that is, proudful eyes, and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. And interesting, he takes lamp of the wicked, and he equates it to haughty eyes or a proud heart. That pride is like the moon that reflects the sun. Just as eyes reflect the soul, deeds and words reflect the heart. That is, I don't simply commit prideful acts or say prideful sentences, that my heart, our hearts are the sun radiating pride, and our deeds and words are like the moon that reflect the light of the sun. And so, pride can demonstrate itself in various ways, right? We talk about ethnic pride. We call that the sin of racism. Talk about kind of gender pride being the sin of chauvinism. Religious pride is the sin of self-righteousness. That is, pride is internal. And not only is it internal, if you had to put it, if you had to do a scan of it, you would find out that if you had to place it under a scan, that not only is it internal, it's invisible. Like you can't even see it. And this is what makes self-diagnosis so challenging, that it's very difficult to have an objective assessment about humility without humility and honesty. And so that's why it's so valuable, right, to have outside observers who are willing to speak truth. Whether it's our kids in a moment of like, oh no, I hope they don't say that in front of anyone. Or a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Or just a good friend. Or someone in our life group, right? Because it's invisible to ourselves. Pride isn't just internal and invisible. There is a second danger to pride. It is destructive for this reason, because it blinds us spiritually. It blinds us, and it doesn't just blind people who don't know Jesus. It blinds those of us who are gathered to worship Jesus, who sing about Jesus and pray to Jesus and talk about Jesus and study Jesus, right? It's to us too. It's destructive because it blinds us. For Christians, pride spiritually stunts our growth. We're walking around as if we're 6'2", and in reality, we're only 4'8". Pride limits our opportunity for ministry with others because we stink. Right? It's like a middle school boy who hasn't found deodorant yet, right? Like, come on, man. No one wants to be around him. We are like middle school boys who haven't found the stick of deodorant yet, and no one wants to be around us. And here's the great thing, right? As soon as we grow in humility, what do? We're proud, right? It's like, hey, I'm really good. I've grown in this thing called humility. Aren't you proud of me? It's like, and here's part of the danger. If you're investigating what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or you just know right now you are not a follower of Jesus, here's the most damning part of pride. For unbelieving or non-Christians, pride will damn you for eternity. So that's why Solomon says words like this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You say, how will I know that destruction is coming or a fall is coming? The answer is, if we have pride. But the problem is, right, it's internal and it's invisible. It blinds us to our very needs. That is, before the car engine ever stops, what happens? You have dashboard lights that are telling you something is going on. You're low on oil. Long before spiritual destruction occurs, there are already dashboards on our light, and those dashboards are called spiritual instruction. And how I respond to spiritual instruction is the determining factor of whether or not I will face destruction. So the dashboards of light are actually the Sunday school class that you participated in. By the way, here are some of our adult Sunday school classes are growing. Great job. Keep showing up at 9 o'clock, or I guess you're on the 10:30 service or earlier, or for the 10:30 one. But it's how we respond to instruction. It's what's happening in our life groups as we talk about the passage. Do we see ourselves as standing over the Bible, or do we see ourselves as standing under the Bible? So here may be a diagnostic question for you. When a spiritual argument or teaching is being given, what is your internal posture towards it? Think about it right now. Right? Carbon monoxide poison, I don't know if that's the best illustration. Like, right now, what is your internal posture towards God's word, towards the teaching of God's word on this topic of pride? And if it's something like, well, you know, I sure wish, you know, my spouse is home with the kids this morning, sure wish they were here for it. That's actually an indication of your pride. When a spiritual argument is being made, what is your internal posture? Pride will argue internally. Pride will subtly scoff at an interpretation or perhaps an application. Now, let me be very clear. The Bible is not arguing for blind adherence. We are to be Berean Christians, is how Paul puts it, right? Kind of studying to making sure that what he's saying is actually found in the Bible, and you need to have that posture. Some of you are a little bit more analytical, right? And you just need time to think about that and say, I gotta process that. That's okay too. Some of you have legitimate questions about the Bible and about the teachings of Jesus. That you have legitimate questions about interpretations and applications and the implications and the differences between each of those categories, and that is appropriate as well. So the Bible is not asking for blind adherence, but the Bible is requiring faithful obedience. So when a spiritual argument is being made, what is your internal posture? That would be an indication of how, of kind of God kind of turning the lights on in your spiritual closet to say, yeah, there's some pride going on. Pride would sound like this. Pride would cynically respond with when a teacher or preacher or life group leader is teaching, well, that's not my experience, therefore I don't need to obey that passage. That's how pride could demonstrate itself. A more vehement side of pride would what? It'd be external. It'd be arguing verbally. And I would just caution all of us that constantly playing devil's advocate could be a cover for spiritual pride. Now, I'm saying that as someone who does that, right? But if we're constantly, if that's our default position at every moment, at every time, at every crossroad, that could actually become a cloak for spiritual pride. Does it seem odd to you that people who are gathered on a Sunday morning need a warning about pride? Isn't that reserved for people who don't gather to hear God's word? And the subtle danger of spiritual pride, right? Because we can talk about racism, we can talk about chauvinism, right? We can talk about those kind of isms like that. But the subtle danger of spiritual pride is, I've got it all figured out. Give me 20 minutes and you can have it figured out too. Why? Because pride is deceptive. Pride is invisible. It's difficult to see, and pride is destructive. There's a third danger that Solomon gives to us, that pride is divisive. It's divisive because it fractures us relationally, right? And this is true of Adam and Eve, right? And what separated Adam and Eve from God in the garden? Was it the fact that they took the piece of fruit that they shouldn't have taken? Well, if you want to say that was the act, you certainly could say that was the act. But what was the underlying heart issue? God said no. The snake says go. And what do they do? Well, I'm just as wise as God. I'll partake of it. What is that called at its heart? It's pride. And we look down kind of our spiritual noses towards Adam and Eve and go, tisk, tisk, tisk. But brothers and sisters, don't we do this regularly ourselves? God says no. The temptations of our hearts say go. And we say we're wiser than God and I'll partake of whatever fruit I want to partake in. And what happens is it fractures us spiritually. It fractures us relationally. Now, you don't like when you're having, I was going to say an argument with your spouse or with your girlfriend, right? A conversation, let's use that, right? What is it like when they say to you, like you despise universal statements, like you never take out the trash, right? Or you never say thank you for anything. And in your mind, you're like, well, yeah, I did like 2 weeks ago, right? Or, you know, it's like the old married couple. She says to her spouse, you never say I love you. And he says to her, yeah, I did. I said it on our wedding day. And if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Solomon gives to us a universal statement that we don't like. And here it is, Proverbs 13. Only by pride cometh contention. I memorized that from the King James, I can tell. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And we're like instantly arguing with Solomon. No, 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 you don't get it. The reason why there's contention is because of da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But Solomon says, no, you never take out the trash. And it literally is true. You never take out the trash. It's the universal statement. Only by pride comes contention. The scriptures are clear and plain with this universal statement. Pride is the soil, contention is the fruit. Where pride lives, repentance dies. And pride doesn't just divide churches. Pride divides relationships. Pride divides friendships and families. He writes it this way in Proverbs 31. There are those who curse their father and do not bless their mother. There are those who are clean in their own eyes and are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. That is, pride can separate. It divides. Now, pride doesn't always lead to divorce. Pride is content to nurture a conversationless marriage where all we do is we're like two individual entities that signed on the bottom line, more like a contract where all we do to get together is we talk about which sports practice to take which kid to. Pride will cultivate relational distance between a parent and their teenager. And parents, before you say amen, go after them, I would just say to us that it is the primary responsibility of parents to be the relationship builder with our children and teenagers specifically. Yes, they ought to reciprocate. I get that. But pride can, here's how pride, this is how pride could distance a parent from a teenager. Well, you know, I provide everything in this house for you. You know, that phone you have? Say, Joel, how do you know these things? I've said these things, all right? This is why I'm really good at this part of the application, okay? So this is not like, wow, he's really good. Did he see inside? No, no, okay? Because pride can kind of hold everything over their heads. As if to say, you better like me, you better love me, like, come on, tell me how good I am, right? Pride can cultivate a relational distance between a parent and a teenager. And yes, teenagers ought honor and obey. That is 100%. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, let us not contribute to relational distance because of our pride. Pride can foster moms and dads, or husbands and spouse and wife, daughters and sons who never say, student, have you ever said to your mom, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me? Dad, have you ever said to that child, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me? These are the words of a home that is seeking to kill pride and allow humility to be the grounds in which we cultivate what it means to love Christ. Pride will linger on to past hurts to protect our hearts from future pain. And if pride can invade God's good creation in the Garden of Eden, if pride can enter into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, then let us not think that pride will not invade our home, our church, or other relationships that we have. Now, those are the dangers of pride. And so one may think this, right? You may be thinking that the opposite of pride is just to kind of be a jellyfish, spineless, and just kind of not have any opinion whatsoever. That is not the essence of humility either, right? Our culture argues that to hold to an objective standard is archaic at best or judgmental at worst. That is not where the scriptures lead us. The height of arrogance is to reject God's revealed word in our life as authoritative. And one of the ways that we can demonstrate our arrogance is somehow to come to Sunday, hear the word, and never allow the word to penetrate our hearts and souls and minds and lives the rest of the week. Truth is not based upon how I feel. Truth is the objective reality that God has revealed in his word. So my emotions of how I feel, don't want to invalidate your emotions, but truth is still truth through the word of God. And that is something that hasn't always been uniquely Christian. It has been part of cultures, but that is becoming more and more uniquely Christian to take that type of position. Here's the final consideration. If those are all the dangers of pride, then is there any dutiful delight of how to kick pride? And it is this. Here is the final consideration. Pride is corrective because, here's why, because it runs from truth and humility. So that is, the more truth and humility that I can invite into my life, the more I can be killing pride. The more I can be doing away with pride. The more truth. And where's truth going to come? It's not going to come from within. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from without. And that's why I need the exposure to God's word. And so here's the thing. If you just recently got saved and all of a sudden you find yourself, your mind is beginning to change about how you think about things, do you know why that's happening? It's because you are exposing yourself to truth that's to the truth of God's word outside of you. That's the biblical explanation for it. Solomon says this way, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. So how would I have truth, invite truth and humility into my life? Solomon says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is a posture of humility, that I'm not going to seek wisdom through my own lens. I'm going to fear God, turn away from evil. So the opposite of pride in Proverbs is to reject our own wisdom and to replace it with the fear of the Lord. That is such an unusual concept. Like, I would expect you to tell me that if I want to get rid of pride, to do some step, but it actually says the fear of the Lord is what we need. And so what we've learned right through Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is not cowering, shaking in a corner of the God who dwells in the heavens. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a posture that is unique to Christians, Christian worshipers, because the fear of the Lord means to have an awe or reverence of God. And so, if you want to reject pride and to be humble, what would you need to do? You would need, first and foremost, to be a follower of Jesus. So I am not kind of whipping us up into moral do-goodism. That's not what I'm like. We just kind of, let's all just be humble around here. And this, somehow, if we're all more humble, then that's the test of a successful message. No, the test of this successful message is to the degree that you can connect this to Jesus Christ. That is the test. And so the fear of the Lord is this: I stand in awe and reverence and worship the one who created me. And in doing so, I am reminded of his place in the heavens and my place on the earth. His bigness, his grandness, and my rebellion against him, and the fact that he loves me in spite of my rebellion. He writes it this way in Proverbs 15, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is the disposition of a worshiper. Pride will attempt to outshout or out-argue or outmaneuver or out-logic God's ways. But pride is crushed and slinks away and slithers away like the offspring that it is of the evil one himself, the devil. How does it slink or slither away? It slinks and slithers away to those who humble themselves under the constant drumbeat of God's word. So that's why the old prophet said to the nation of Israel, thus saith the Lord, submit yourself to that. Either we submit to pride's internal voice, or we submit to God's external voice. That is the word of God. Humility then. Here, humility is demonstrated when Jesus says, let the children come unto me. Do you want to grow in humility? As you walk down that hallway to pick up your kids from childcare or from kids' church, you just peer into those windows and say, God, give me a heart like them to believe you. That's humility. Humility is when we saw that video of the teens going to camp and teenagers there standing, worshiping the Lord with just unabandoned love for God. A caustic heart would say, well, they'll get over it. But a humble heart will say, God, give me a heart like them to worship. Humility is modeled when our Lord washes his disciples' feet. Humility is seen when our Savior stood before Pilate, and like a sheep before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. That's what Isaiah says. And it's not enough to observe humility. You must receive humility. How would you receive humility? How do you open up your heart and kind of like a download on your phone from an app? How do you download humility into your heart? Where does that come from? Well, you're in Proverbs 6, probably. Turn in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, and I want to show you a passage about what humility looks like. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, all right? You may need to look at the front of your Bible to figure out where Philippians is. Philippians chapter 2, you found Romans, go to your right. It's after the Corinthians. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read 8 verses. What does humility look like? How do I receive this humility? Philippians 2, verse 1 reads this way. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Paul, have you ever been in a Baptist church? They're never of the same mind. What would the same mindedness be around or be about? Keep reading, right? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, the having the mind of yourselves isn't just verses 1 through 5. It's about what's to follow. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he wasn't fighting for every expression of godness while he was here on earth. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate expression for your humility before God is that you would trust the Jesus whom God sent, that came in this way. Did you hear what I said? I did not say, have you been baptized? I did not say, do you have a perfect Sunday school attendance pin or sticker in the front of your Bible? I did not say, when was the last time you participated in communion or the Lord's table? The ultimate expression here on this earth of humility is to bow your will, your heart, your head, your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do I know if I've done that? Have you, when you heard the testimonies this morning, Jonathan and Molly, did you notice that there were points and times in their life where they said, and I trusted in Jesus. I was trusting in one thing, but now I'm trusting in Jesus. Have you done that? Not is there a general awareness of Jesus, but have you figuratively, spiritually bowed your heart, your allegiance from yourself to Jesus Christ? And you believed exactly what I started the service off. You've been born again from above. You have believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you're a sinner, and that your sin placed Jesus on the cross. And if you have done that, based upon the authority of God's word, you've confessed Christ as the only King, you're born again, born from above. And the ultimate expression then of humility is not just to go out. It is a good thing to be a humble person in your family. But if all you got was, I need to be more humble and let someone else go in front of the line at HEB, no. The ultimate sign of humility is to receive the one who did humble himself. Augustine said it this way. Augustine said it was pride that changed angels into devils. Right? It was pride that inspired Satan and the angels to rebel against God. It is pride that caused Adam and Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. It is pride that provided an excuse for Cain to ignore God's command for a blood sacrifice. It is pride that constructed the Tower of Babel to the heavens. It is pride that precipitated Eli's son to take the of the temple treasury to steal. It is pride that provoked Haman to build gallows for those who refused to bow down to him. It is pride that caused that built Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue and told everyone to bow down. It is pride that energized the religious leaders to reject Jesus and his message, right? It is pride that pushed Jesus' disciples to argue as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom and even to recruit mom to get a part to be a part of that conversation. And it is pride that stirred the Corinthian church to exercise their gifts for themselves. But the last half of that quote from Augustine says, it is pride that changed angels into devils, and it is humility that makes men angels. Humility is not emptying your mind to get to a state of zen. Humility is not following a pacifist like the Dalai Lama. Humility is this. Humility is God offering up coverings for lawbreakers like Adam and Eve. The created God, the God who creates Adam and Eve, actually created a covering to bring them back into fellowship. Humility is God leading a rebellious nation, the nation of Israel, with a cloud by day and fire by night. Humility is God revealing himself to his people through the Ten Commandments. Humility is God declaring himself through the prophets. Humility is God comforting his people because of their sins. Humility is God coming to a Jewish zip code. Humility is God taking on flesh. Humility is God providing his own son as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Humility is Jesus submitting to the Father's plan. Humility is we who receive the gift of God's son as our only righteousness. Humility is this, is repenting to God and one another of our pride. Humility is gathering weekly to rehearse the blessings of the gospel. Do you see how deceptive pride can be to our hearts, right? Because we could walk into a building gathering to worship and we're like, wow, aren't we good? This is what we do. But true humility is gathering weekly to rehearse all the blessings that I have in Christ that I have forgotten about. And we are called and commanded, Grace Life, to a humility that worships. Can I meddle? It is pride that keeps you from singing loud for fear of what others may think. We are called to a humility that worships. We are called to a humility that loves. We are called to a humility that serves. What servants God has granted to us? Because while we are partaking of God's word, there are 80 plus children being taught by adults who are serving those kids. It is humility that serves. It is a humility that gives, a humility that provides, a humility that repents. And it is a humility that forgives. Why? Because of Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. And may we at Grace Life be known as a humble people, not driven by every cultural wind, but a humble people who are firm and affixed to the truth of God's word, obedient, submitting ourselves, and in that way, demonstrating humility before our God. Let's pray.